heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And you'll see there that that is supposed to be a question. It's hard to read it as a question because it's a long sentence with a lot of change and transition in it, but that's a question that God is asking us. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And so that's what we're going to look at tonight as we consider this next anchor point in the book of Hebrews. Let's go, Lord, in prayer before we go any further. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for time to come together on Wednesday night in the middle of our week. And Lord, many folks have just gotten home from work, and I know their minds are already occupied. They're tired. And Father, we'll need an extra dispensing of your grace tonight on those tired minds, on those preoccupied minds, on souls that are troubled, that are weary, that are going through difficult times. And Father, we're just going to need your help tonight more than we know, and more than we know how to ask for. And Lord, I need your help tonight to be your preacher. Father, I just want to stand behind this pulpit and to give your word as it is written to men as they are. And Father, that not only will it be a clear presentation, but also, Father, an eager anticipation. And Father, also a willing reception of what your word has to offer us tonight in the way of encouragement, in the way of admonition, in the way of helping us as we're going through this world and in this life, trying to do our best to serve you, to love you with all of our heart, mind, and soul. And Father, I do pray again your blessing upon this service tonight, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We're looking at the book of Hebrews. I've already began to explain that we've got this discouraged audience, these Hebrews who have now come to faith in Christ, and they have found out that their faith in Christ is costing them something. And they're being widely persecuted, heavily oppressed, and ostracized by both society, family, and kin. And they have lost a lot of things. We can say that they've lost their dignity in some respects. They've lost their homes, their lands. They've lost their financial standing. They've lost their businesses and their place of work. They're no longer welcome in the place of worship. They've been cast out of their city. They are scattered. I said on Sunday night about the people that Peter was writing to, scattered, tattered, and battered. That's the definition of these people here who have put their faith and trust in Christ. And again, it's hard for us to really wrap our minds around what they're going through, because when all is said and done, being a believer in the USA isn't such a bad deal. We've got so much freedom here, and the opportunity, freedom of religion, and freedom of worship, and all those different things. You know, we may not like maybe this trend of society or the dictates of the governance and things of that nature, but when all is said and done and when the dust clears, it's not too bad. We're not too bad off worshiping God in America. Someone say amen.
Amen.
And so it's hard for us to relate to these things, but even though we're not persecuted and scattered as such, the truths and the principles and the precepts that the book of Hebrews brings out to these Hebrew believers that they can anchor their faith into are also things that we can anchor into as we go through this world, because we know even though it's not bad, it's not always easy, it's not always fun, and it's not always the best thing for a believer to be here in the United States of America. And so the first anchor point that we talked about was that God had spoken. God has spoken in time past through the prophets, but in the last time he spoke through his son. And we say that Jesus Christ is God's final word. We're not looking for anything new, anything exciting, anything to add to the completed canon of Scripture. this the Old and New Testament is enough testaments.
Yes, that's right.
From Genesis to Revelation, that's all we need. We don't need anything new or anything else or anything to add to that. And so we got to be careful not to get extra biblical in our search, in our journey, and in our system of belief. And so Jesus Christ is the final word. Last Wednesday's anchor point was this, is that Jesus is better than the angels. And one of the things I tried to bring out was that he was better in name. And the name that I want you to really reflect on and bring back in your mind time and time again as we're studying Hebrews is Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Yep.
So we're talking about the Son. He has spoken to us through his Son or by his Son. In verse number 2 of chapter 1, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so we have a by his Son gospel. We have a by his Son message. We have a by his Son of Christianity. We have a by his Son existence. We have a by his Son subsistence. We consist and we exist because of the Son of God. And so we don't want to lose track of that and lose sight of that. But Jesus Christ is better than the angels because of his name and the fact of his position because God the Father only called Jesus his Son. He never referred to an angel as his Son. And so that's just the last thing we need to remember tonight as we're looking at anchor points is that Jesus is better than the angels. Now tonight's anchor point is this. It's God's great salvation. And again, this is something, and it's so sad, that we take for granted after we've been saved for a little while. We forget how great salvation is because we forget how lost we were. We forget how undone we were, how unforgiven we were, how unloved we were, how unwashed we were, how unregenerate we were. We forgot all of those things. And then the day we got saved, boy, everything changed. I mean, you've been forgiven. You are loved unconditionally. You have been given the spirit of adoption. God says, you can call me Abba, Father. I mean, that's an awesome thing that God tells us that we can do that. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have the Holy Spirit empowering us. We have the Holy Spirit who helps us to pray when we don't know how to pray or what to even pray for. All these things are going on at salvation. And in the day you got saved, I said on Sunday night, all that got laid on you. Let me tell you this, though. Nothing has changed since the day you believed. Matter of fact, if it has changed, it's only changed for the better. And God's gotten bigger.
Yes.
Come on.
Yes.
I'm going to get happy here in a minute. God's gotten bigger. Salvation has gotten, it tastes better. Heaven's becoming sweeter and sweeter every day. And so our anchor point tonight is when we have a discouragement in this world, when we find out that we're friendless on so many fronts, is to anchor ourselves in God's great salvation. In God's great salvation. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That we should let them slip. Now that word slip, we have our own, our mind already made a determination what that word means. In our mind, we talk about slip like losing our footing or letting something slip out of our hands or out of our grasp. But this word slip is, I've studied it out pretty intentionally, and this word slip is actually a nautical term. And this word slip is referring to a boat or a ship that's on the sea, but it's not being driven by the wind. It's not being steered by the rudder. It's just being allowed to drift. Maybe in the current, maybe in the waves, maybe in there is a wind blowing, cross breeze, whatever the case may be. But this ship has no direction. The boat has no direction, so it's slipping by. Maybe it slipped by the harbor that it was supposed to anchor in.
Yes.
Maybe it slipped by the port that it was supposed to deliver goods to. Whatever the case may be. But this idea of slipping is the same idea as drifting, and as believers. We don't want to be guilty of ever drifting away. Of drifting away. Now, when I say drifting away, Don't freak out and say, oh no, Pastor Hoffer believes I can lose my salvation. No. I do not. No. I believe that once you have come to Christ for salvation, that it's His work.
That's right.
And I've got nothing to do with it.
Right.
And you've got nothing to do with it. You're in His grip, and His grip don't slip. Amen. And so don't think about that, but think about this, about drifting away, where I just said maybe 5 minutes ago, it seems like your salvation doesn't mean as much now as it did that day. I'll come down here and talk to you for a while if I want to. You're not excited about being saved in 2017 as you were in 19, whatever it was, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, or 2015, whatever it was. Things have, what's the word I want to use? Normalized? I hear all the time, people get saved, they get so excited, and everything they do is exciting. I mean, coming to church is exciting, putting their tithe statements in exciting, singing songs is exciting, saying amen is exciting, everything exciting, and then somebody else in the back saying, oh, it'll wear off. That's not how God designed it.
Yep.
God didn't design it to wear off, God designed it to last forever.
Amen.
Amen. And so let's understand this. We can drift away and be, Russ kind of gave me a good segue with that Uber person you picked up today. Become apathetic.
Yeah.
Not care so much.
Right.
Not be concerned about the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is.
Right.
Right. And so we're talking tonight about getting an anchor point in God's great salvation. Now, back to verse 1 again. How do I get that way? I don't know. You all distracted me, so say amen. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed. We're heeding something. We're listening to something. We're paying attention to something. We've got an intensity of concentration towards something. What is it? We ought to give a more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. We've heard some things, haven't we?
Mm-hmm.
Well, we should be most concerned with the things that we have heard, referring back to Hebrews 1 and chapter 2, hath these last days spoken unto us by His Son. And so the things we have heard of Christ, about Christ, for Christ, concerning Christ, those things should always be on the forefront of our mind. We should marinate our souls. We should marinate our hearts. We should marinate our minds in what we know and what we have heard about our God, about His plan of redemption, about our great salvation. Because if you don't think on those things, if you don't concentrate on those things, if you don't meditate on those things, if you don't make these things an endeavor of your heart's intent, the Bible says they can slip. They can slip. They can slip away. They can drift out to sea. The thing about drifting is this. Drifting takes no energy or effort.
That's right.
And I'm telling you what, if that's not a nicely wrapped in a box, tied with a bow definition of 21st century Christianity, I don't know what is. Preacher, give me something that takes no energy and no effort. And if you can work out a thing where it's no time at all, count me in.
Yep.
That's 21st century Christianity.
Yep.
I mean, that's what I said. Put neatly in a box with beautiful wrapping paper, tied with an elegant bow. If I can get no effort, no energy, and as a bonus, no time consumed, then count me in. But drifting takes no effort, and drifting takes no energy. And so these things that we have heard that are supposed to be heeding, they're slipping by. They're drifting by. They're not pulling into the dock or the port or delivering the goods that they were supposed to do. Look at verse 2. For if the word spoken by who? Oh, here we go again with angels. Can you believe this? For if the word spoken by angels, remember last Wednesday night about angels? Christ is better than the angels? Remember this? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Angels had a role in the giving of the law. You say, well, show me where, show me when, show me how. I want to. That's why I'm here tonight. That's why we're studying this text tonight. Angels had a role in giving the law. They witnessed the Old Testament law. The psalmist said, and this is we're gonna read this here, make a statement, and we're saying a New Testament reference also. This is Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of what, saints?
Angels.
Of angels. Now watch. Careful. The Lord is among them, as in where?
Sinai.
Sinai in the holy place. Now, we've got to do some thinking here, some Bible history. Where was the first giving of the law? What place was that called?
Mount Sinai.
Mount Sinai. Remember the story, right? Moses went up 40 days, 40 nights on Mount Sinai. Was getting the law from God. Came down. Remember he came down, his face was shining?
Yes.
People knew he'd be with God, but Moses did not know his face was shining. The indication here is that there were also angels around when God was giving the law in Mount Sinai. You say, you're making speculation. I'm not. Look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 37. This is Stephen's message he preached right before they stoned him to death. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the what?
Angel.
With the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us. Now, can we at least give a head nod and say, yep, angels witnessed God giving the law to Moses. At least a head nod.
Amen.
I don't want to fight with you about it. I don't want to put hair to be on it. Not saying the angels made it up. Not saying the angels spoke it and directed it. I'm saying the angels were there and they had a role in the giving of the law. Because this verse number 2 of Hebrews chapter 2 is talking about that Old Testament law. The angels witnessed the Old Testament law. There's two things here that are mentioned that remind us about the severity of the Old Testament law. I'm using the word Old Testament on purpose. You'll see here in a minute. And for the word was spoken by the angels was steadfast. That means it's unchangeable. Unmovable. It cannot be altered. Would you agree with this statement that the law of God is steadfast?
Yes.
And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. There's two ways here mentioned of breaking the law. The number one was a transgression. A transgression is willfully crossing the line. Willfully crossing the line. Just an illustration. You know that. Draw a line. Right? Don't cross that line. Okay? There's going to be some who say, hey, he said don't cross that line. Don't cross that line. But we've got Marines in church tonight. And Marines say this. If there's a line in the sand, it's meant to be crossed.
Amen.
And so they say, he didn't say what would happen if I cross the line. Okay, let me say, if you cross the line, we're going to stone you to death. Okay, I'm not going to cross it. I'm going to stick my foot over it. The moment your first pinky toe breaches that line, you have transgressed the law of God willfully.
True.
This is what you didn't do it out of ignorance. What did he do? Because he didn't know better. He knew better.
Yeah.
Yeah. But he did it anyway. And so now we got to deal with the transgression and see what God's going to do about transgression. But before we do, let's make sure we understand what disobedience means. Disobedience means this. It's unwillingness to hear. It's an unwillingness to hear. Not they can't hear. Huh? They don't want to hear. You ever raised teenagers? They can hear. They don't want to hear. Are you married?
Come on.
He can hear. He don't want to hear.
Come on.
I told every man's secret just now. I'm in trouble. You say, what about the brotherhood? Hey, this is Bible right here. This is an unwillingness to hear.
Yep.
So Moses comes down from the mount and says, thou shalt have no other God before me. Sounds pretty plain and simple, doesn't it? But do you know there were some of that crowd who refused to hear that? How do you know? I don't know, like a golden calf thing, maybe? Things of that nature? And so you understand that, you know, the law was plainly and clearly given. And I mean, a fourth grader, a second grader can understand the Ten Commandments.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Right? But they choose not to hear. And so when they choose not to hear, and they go against God's law, God said that's disobedience. And that's also a willful breaking of God's law. Okay? So we're dealing with those who willfully transgress and willfully disobey. Not going to go into the down the road of, well, I didn't know. Then you begin to say, okay, so how severe was the law? And what were the various punishments of the law? Well, let me give you a brief list of things that were punishable by death. Murder, adultery, incest, prostitution, same-sex relationships, premarital relationships, sexual relationships, perjury, kidnapping, human sacrifice, cursing parents, disobedience to parents, witchcraft, blasphemy, false teaching, Sabbath breaking. Every one of those things were punishable in the Old Testament law by being stoned to death. I start to think about this. Would there be any kids left if they were stoned for disobeying their parents? Or cursing mother and father?
No.
Ooh. You ever think about this? Why did God choose stoning as a way to die? It's pretty gruesome. Painful, agonizing. Takes a long time usually unless someone gets a good shot right in. Puts you out quick. It's going to hurt. Do you know why? Because God wanted everybody, from the oldest to the youngest, to take part in public stonings. You ever think about that? You ever think about little kids throwing stones? Can I just give you a little thought there? I think that would probably foster a fairly well-behaved society.
Yes,
it would.
Because they're, you know, they're out there and there's a crowd around and there's a 14-year-old getting pummeled by stones and the 8-year-old said, Daddy, why are we stoning him? Because he back talked to Mama, that's why. Ooh. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. You know what I'm saying?
Yep.
God's teaching a lesson here. It's a severe lesson. You know, I taught this, I preached this one during Sunday morning on the Book of Numbers about the guy who got stoned for picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. This still, listen to this, read it. But the soul that doeth aught presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off among his people, because he hath despised the word of the Lord and hath broken his commandment. That's a transgression, right? That soul shall be utterly be cut off. His iniquity shall be upon him. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they found him gathering sticks, brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation. And they put him in a ward, because it was not declared what should be done to him. So this is a proper way of handling things. He's picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. But God said, don't work on the Sabbath day. They saw him doing it, so they brought him to Moses and Aaron. They kind of put him in a lockup, in isolation, to see what they do with him. And now Moses would go to God and say, what should we do with this guy who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day? And God said, and the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to what?
Death.
All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses. Did someone say harsh? Well, what was the problem here? Well, there was a willful transgression. Because this man knew that the Sabbath was meant to be kept holy and separate unto the Lord. But yet he decided to take his chances. I'm going to go pick up sticks. So I don't got to do it on Monday. Someone say amen. Or what, Sunday, whatever it is. Anyway, I'm just saying, you know, it's just that idea. I'm going to go do this. Well, someone saw him. Someone saw him who cared about the law of God. Said, help us, transgression. Got to be dealt with. Whew. God says, stone him. How many of you think that's pretty severe? Just raise your hand and think that's pretty severe. It is. I mean, we don't got to be, you know, well, he deserves it because he broke God's law. You can be able to want to. Then I think, I'm going to go look in the mirror and see if I can broke the law. Amen. He did. He still does. But yet I'm here talking to you tonight. What's going on? Well, first of all, I want you to know this, that it's best that God's law be kept in God's hands. And let God mete out the judgment in justice and in righteousness. We love this verse right here, but this verse is talking about judgment. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Next verse, verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And so, you should just want to get on your knees and say, thank the Lord that he's the judge.
Amen.
And man's not.
Amen.
And the Pharisees aren't.
Amen.
And the pastor isn't.
Amen.
Or the priest isn't, whatever the case may be. I'm telling you, we ought to just thank God that he's the judge. Because,
Amen.
You know, if we were left up to judge ourselves, we would be in just a terrible mess. Oh, we are in a terrible mess.
Right.
Because we do judge ourselves on matters that should be left up to God. I'm going to get political for just a minute, but I'm telling you what, 9 men and women, I don't care how smart they are and how long their law degrees are and how hard they work getting them, should not be able to determine the course of a nation by a judgment.
Yep.
Especially when that judgment blatantly goes against the Word of God.
Amen. Amen.
I'm done there, okay? This little soapbox, forgive me.
Preach it.
In the book.
Okay, now, I try to reword some things here. This is not, well, I guess it is kind of a Hoffer revised version. We're just trying to get it so we understand what's being said in the first two verses. If transgressing the law, talking Old Testament law here, if transgressing the law, which was revealed by lesser mediators, angels, they at least witnessed it, can I have an amen? Resulted in just, rapid, and severe punishment. That's what we're talking about here in the first two verses. If that's the way that it was done in Old Testament times by angels who witnessed the giving of the law, who knew that law, here's the next part. This is part two of the sermon. How shall we expect to escape if we choose to neglect the great salvation given by greater revelation? Now, what I meant by greater revelation, which was spoken by and made known in God's Son. So not only was the gospel given by Jesus, It was lived by Jesus. Are you following me so far? So this is the question being asked here. And this is a important question, and we've got to deal with this tonight. Here's what it says. We know that the Old Testament law was severe and rampant and just, and its punishment was oftentimes scathing and hard to be understood. How should we then, who are living in New Testament economy, who are living since Jesus died on the cross and rose again the third day, how should we expect to escape if we neglect such great salvation? And the first thing I thought to myself, okay, this is good, because all those Old Testament people, when God said, we're going to have a tabernacle in the wilderness, and that tabernacle is going to have offerings and sacrifices and holy days, like a day of atonement. I'm just telling you what. We look back at it and say, oh, that's easy to see what was going on. Well, we're looking at it through the lens of Calvary. They're looking at it with Calvary being a blurry vision thousands of years in the distant future. And they're bringing a lamb to the priest. And it's got to be a good lamb. And it's got to be a boy lamb. It's got to be a perfect lamb. A lamb without blemish. And a lamb without spot. And they take that lamb. And it's bogging and bleeding and hopping and being all kinds of cute. And they take it to the priest. The priest says, this is what we'll do. Next thing you know, he takes a knife and slits that lamb's throat and catches blood in a basin. Do you think it's hard to see what that meant for the one who was bringing the lamb? Forgiveness, atonement, sins mentioned. But hey, I'm a Jew. I'm a human being, and I brought a lamb to pay for my sins. I got to do it again. And again.
Mm-hmm.
And again.
Mm-hmm.
And there's special days. And there's holy days. You know, and these all these got to be carried out to perfection. To the letter. Every T crossed, every I dotted. In order for me to have any semblance of forgiveness at all. But everything they were doing was done in shadow, in type, and in symbol. Everything that they were doing, they had to put faith in the shadow, in the type, and in the symbol. Fast forward. Jesus comes and is born in Bethlehem. He lives 33 and a half years of perfection on this earth. He's called the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Amen. He goes to the cross of Calvary. He dies a agonizing, bloody death on that cross.
Yes.
His disciples are so dismayed that everyone fled and went back to his own house. Right?
Mm-hmm.
They buried him in a borrowed tomb. Oh boy. And on the third day they went to go prepare, finish the burial procedure, process. And he wasn't there.
Praise God.
Yeah, praise God. He had risen from the dead. Fast forward to 1985 on Mother's Day, and here's this teenage kid who's been sitting in church for a while, and you know, the light that hadn't come on yet, and the preacher's sitting there telling him he needs to be saved or he's going to die and go to hell. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit said, get up there, boy, get down there. Find out what's going on about the salvation stuff and ask Jesus to save your soul. And I did. But can I say this? It was easier to see the finished work of the cross and the empty tomb and to believe in that than it would have been to bring my best lamb to a priest.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody else is standing in line doing the same thing. And expect that my sins were forgiven. Look what God says. How do you think you're going to escape? If you're going to neglect the salvation that I made manifest to you in my Son. Because it's a great salvation. It's a perfect salvation. And we don't look to type or to symbol or to shadows. We look to Christ.
Amen.
And the Calvary.
Yes.
And the resurrection. And that settles it forever.
Amen.
God has spoken, and Jesus Christ is God's final word.
Mm-hmm.
We're getting there. I know it's a stick. But it's so good for you to learn these things. Don't you think?
Yes.
Yeah.
All right. Well, kind of what Russ was talking about. The unbelieving world sees the gospel as a wimpy concession.
Yes.
It's like this. The world who is lost, they might have church knowledge, they might have Bible knowledge, they might not. But they've heard enough stories, they've seen enough Ten Commandments and the stories on the Passion and the things like that on the Hollywood screen. They had their own view and their own version, and they saw how God was a miraculous God who parted seas and stopped rivers, killed armies, but also was a God of justice and a God of wrath and a God of vengeance in the Old Testament. And then Jesus comes, and all of a sudden, God has become everyone's best buddy. And they look at the gospel as a wimpy concession, because the wrath thing didn't work. So let's try the grace thing. Stop. There's always been grace.
Mm-hmm.
Since the day man first put it. Since the day God breathed into man and made him a living soul, grace has always been in existence for on man's benefit. But even before that, grace has always existed because God is grace.
Yes.
All right? And so, here's the thing. We're dealing with Hebrew believers here who were brought up, who were weaned, whose teeth were cut on the law. On transgression, disobedience, capital punishment for breaking God's law. And now they have come, oh my goodness, they have come full circle. They have heard of the Christ of Calvary. They have heard of the resurrection 3 days later. They have heard the sound preaching of the gospel. And they have put their faith in the Christ of Calvary, in the Son of God, and they have been forever changed. And they are fighting in a society that says, no, you got to do the law. No, you have broken the law. No, you must pay for your sins, for your transgression, and for your disobedience. And they have to boldly say this, no, it's been paid for.
Amen.
And it wasn't a wimpy concession. It was the marvelous completion of God's plan of redemption. When Jesus died on the cross of Calvary.
Amen.
You're not as shy as I am. That's okay. I've been debating my mind this for days. It's okay. Greater revelation results in greater responsibility.
Uh-huh.
To whom much is given,
much
shall be
required.
You know that, don't you? Greater revelation. What we have. Mount Sinai, a glory cloud, a shining light, angels. Who knows how many angels were there? God was giving Moses the dictates of the law. He goes down the mountain. He repeats what God told him to say, and what he had written down on those tablets of stone. Then they went through, and the law was expanded upon over the course of time. And again, there were feasts and offerings and sacrifices and holy days and all kinds of things that were going on. And every one of those things was a type or a symbol or a shadow to point to the Christ, to point to salvation. And I'm just trying to get my mind back in that Old Testament chronology. I'm just telling you from my standpoint, I can see where it would be hard to understand.
Mm-hmm.
And you simply would have to exercise faith at what God says, I do. And that's enough. But there's no real assurance of that. Can you see that?
Yes.
There's just no real assurance of that. There's the cross. There's the empty tomb. Greater revelation requires greater responsibility. So what happens if I reject God's gift of salvation? No stoning. No, instead of forever burning in a place called hell. Is that just? Absolutely. God deemed it to be just. God deemed it to be so. He said, I spoke to you through my Son. I gave you my Son. The Bible records records my Son's death on Calvary. The empty tomb claims that everything has been blessedly assured of. And there's nothing to wonder about or to worry about. Because if the Son did it, it's done.
Yep.
That's right.
Yeah. I want to run the aisle real bad. If the Son did it, it's done. We've got blessed assurance. Anybody here doubt that Jesus died on the cross of Calvary?
No, not I.
If you can, come up here at church and I'll show you some more scriptures and help you understand. Does anybody doubt that Jesus rose again on the third day?
No, sir.
If you do, then I'm glad you're here.
Yeah.
But he did rise again the third day.
Amen. Yep.
And that sealed our salvation forever and ever and ever.
Amen.
Because he lives, we live.
That's right. Amen.
Okay. We're getting somewhere, I think.
Yeah.
All right. Don't drift away. That's what he says. Therefore, verse number 1, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest any time we should let them slip. First, remember the Old Testament economy, the giving of the law. The angels witness that. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, stoning and so on, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? I just talk about those who reject salvation. They're the ones who are going to suffer forever in a place called hell. But this is written to those who neglect salvation. That's how I opened the message about 40 minutes ago. We get to neglect salvation and we drift away from our first love. And we drift away from that day of excitement and energy. I think lightness comes to mind. When the burden of sin was finally taken off of your hell-bent soul. And you were made a new creature. And you were given a new heart. And a new home. And a new hope. And a new song. Remember that day?
Yes.
I want you to know that day is still as real today as it was the day that you first asked Jesus to save your soul. Nothing has changed. But we drift away. You know? We drift away in so many ways. And I don't want to exhaust. Let me just give you a few. We drift away when church attendance isn't so important. You know, everything else kind of takes precedence over church attendance. You know, I know some of you work on Sundays, but you shouldn't be. I'm just saying. I'm glad you're here tonight, though. Here it is Wednesday night. A lot of you worked all day and you showed up tonight. That shows character. That shows an attitude of worship. We need that in the 21st century. That day's coming where we're not going to see very many more Wednesday night services in our country anymore. Not because the preachers don't care. It's because no one comes.
Yeah.
church dance. I mean, there's softball, and there's gymnastics, and there's acrobatics, and there's swim meets, and there's track meets, and there's Super Bowls, and there's World Series games, and there's NBA Finals, and there's March Madness. I go on and on and on. But here's the way that way. But here's the way from Bible reading. And I was telling them, I can't remember what day it was, I was talking to the church family, and I said, you know, I still read the Proverbs every day. Not every day perfectly, but try to every day, read the Proverbs every day, one chapter a day. Try to read through the book of Proverbs once a month. Still don't have someone to figure it out. Still haven't applied to my life yet. Still working on me. Someone say amen. Get drift away from that. Say, you know what? I read the book of Proverbs now 26 years. It's time to do something else. And I think to myself, well, what else is there to do? What else is there to read? Drift away in the prayer life, too. Well, I would pray, but God made my prayer to one. Well, that had I through the wood. I have an amen there. We could drift away. Drift away song service. Oh, good night. Still singing those hymns written in the 1800s. 300 years ago. We're still singing those hymns. Yes, we are.
Yes, amen.
Amen. And I tell you what, when you sing, you ought to sing. You ought to read those words and put them into your heart instead of just repeating them and singing them in the screen of the song. We're singing to God.
Amen.
And drift away. And we can drift away in so many, we can drift away in our conversation and not be as God as we should be. We can drift away in our behavior. I could go on and on. We could go on tonight. Can you understand that? We could drift away in our relationships. Yes. I mean, just flat out do things that we know God said not to do. I need a little help.
Yes.
We can drift away. Amen. We could drift away in our business dealings and be more concerned about profit than we are the Word of God. Oh, yeah, I'm preaching right now. I know I am. I mean to.
Good.
I mean to. We could drift away with what we're going to do the rest of our lives. Sometimes I sit around and I'm watching a ball game. And I think to myself, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing right now in God's will? You ever do that? You can drift away. And a lot of things can become very important to you, excuse me, that aren't very important at all in the heart of God. But here's the danger of drifting. Drifting, as I said, takes no energy. It takes no effort. But before too long, you will have drifted a lot further away than you thought. And I tell you what, I have yet to meet the Christian who's out of church that was talked out of it in one day.
True.
They drifted out of it over a course of events, over a series of situations, maybe over months, years, or decades. Don't drift away. Find that anchor point in God's great salvation. Get a revival and a refreshing of the Spirit again tonight. Amen. Say, Lord, I don't want to leave here tonight until I'm closer to you now than I was when I came in. Father, we thank you. Lord, you know how this book is already affecting me. I just want to be able to share clearly what you're teaching me so I can be a help to the flock. Lord, I know I pray this all the time. I'm always in fear that someone's drifting away. I don't even know. I only recognize it. If I could, Lord, from the Spirit's side, I would reach my hand out and grab it right now and say, don't go any further. Come back here. Come closer. Get back in the assembly again. Get back in the Word again. Get back on your face again. Get that refreshing, that reviving you need in your soul again. Make all those things new again. Father, I think about my own self. Am I in danger of drifting away because I let pleasures or entertainment or thoughts consume my mind and heart when I should be consumed with the great salvation you have given me and delivered me by. Father, I pray you just take this thought tonight, drive it into our hearts where it can live, do something that can change us,
that it will impact us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For us, it's on for us.
Yes, sir. 363. I have been redeemed.